chapter 20. Last time we were in Exodus, we were, if you remember, we were looking at those verses immediately following the Decalogue, looking at those three issues related to the manifestation of the presence of God, which doesn't always come as sweetness and light. In this case, it came as a manifestation of great dread. So much so, there was such an awesome revelation of God that, if you remember, the people said to Moses, "We don't want to deal with this God directly. You be the mediator." And we spent some time looking at actually some of the very unhelpful ways that we seek to filter out the raw presence of God, and including the church. You know, we're happy if someone else be our priest. You know, let the pastor speak for us. Let a friend speak for us. Let someone else do the praying. But this tremendous call of God to have dealings with Him, we can relate to the dread of the people. We can relate to the fact that they wanted to maintain a distance. And it's then followed up by these verses. And as you're going through Exodus, and clearly I'm going to be coming back to this and do a proper introduction to this next sequence of our study in the X-Files. But what happens in verse 22 is really the beginning of what we know as the Book of the Covenant. If you were to read a lot of commentators, they sort of trip over themselves, not really able, it seems, to work out what on earth this little bit of narrative has got to do. I don't proclaim to be any wiser than they are, but it seems to me impossible to read this context without understanding why it is there. The Book of the Covenant begins quite clearly with a statement not primarily about social responsibility, although it goes on to deal deeply with issues of social responsibility and social justice, but it begins with the call of the people of God to build the altars. I think any of you who know anything about dealing as a Christian with issues of social justice know that if we are not anchored in a place of relationship to the heart cry of God, anything we do in the name of Christ without anchored in prayer and our worship becomes part of the social services within a very short space of time. And God's prior call, before the call to social responsibility, and it's not a sort of order that hang around doing this and then if you get up to it, do that. It's both in the same time. Build the altar. And so these verses become the opening of the Book of Covenant. Then it goes into an extended section on social responsibility, and then at the end of the explication of the Book of Covenant, it comes back to the issues of worship. So it's worship, social responsibility, social justice, worship. But the first issue is to build the altar. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites this, you have seen for yourselves that I've spoken to you from heaven." I don't think there are any doubt about that, do you? From heaven. "Do not make any gods," and the wording here is interesting, "do not make any gods to be alongside me." It's sort of making as, no other gods but me, you know, we've dealt with that, but it's almost challenging us again, as it did at the beginning of the Decalogue. What other gods are in your personal Parthenon? Because the emphasis here is alongside me. Who do you have the audacity to bring alongside me? Or to put it a much more radical way, what other illicit company are we forcing upon God? You know, that's just different ways of saying the same thing that may give us another angle on the nature of idolatry. "Do not make for yourselves gods of silver or gods of gold. Make an altar of earth for me." And, oh, you're worth more than that, God, earth? I can do better than that. Thank you, William. You and I, we're going to dig that earth, brother. "Make an altar of earth for me and sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, your sheep and goats and your cattle. Wherever I cause my name to be honored, I will come to you and bless you." You know, we whine and we moan and we resist and we come kicking and screaming into the will of God. You know, this comes after the Decalogue, which of course somebody could choose to see as an extended chapter. I nearly fell off the platform. As an extended, and could have broken my neck. Okay. What a deliverance. Thank you, Lord. Okay. For me, if not for you. I don't even want to go where I was going just then, or I'll preach it all day. Okay. Sacrifice your burnt offerings, fellowship offerings, your sheep and goats and your cattle. Wherever I cause my name to be honored, I will come to you and bless you. Point I was going to make was, if you make a, we deal with this law with prohibitions, you know, God is God. And if we don't get his love in his so-called prohibitions, he makes it clear by coming around the back again, by laying on us so many promises, it's almost impossible to stand. And he says, where you build the altar, where you choose to relate to me on my terms, I will come and honor you and bless you. That's part of his covenant agreement to us. If you make an altar of stones for me, do not build it with dressed stones, for you will defile it if you use a tool on it. And do not go up to my altar on steps, lest your nakedness be exposed on it. Okay, we'll deal with that next Sunday. But here's the issue. You know, what on earth has this got to do with the price of tea in some other country? Don't go up on steps. It's interesting to do a study of the other contexts in which these instructions are given. And by the way, they're given again at the end of Deuteronomy, at the end of Moses' ministry, and it's fascinating that right at the end, when they're in Canaan, and amongst Joshua's words to them again are these same words when it comes to altar building. It is one of these extraordinary little themes that God won't let them forget, not just about the building of the altar, but how the altar is built. And God, all he says, let me just point out a couple of contrasts here. The passage began with the voice of God from heaven. It's amazing how we dilute that heavenly DNA, isn't it? And this contrast is set up by the voice from heaven and something made of earth. Because there is no way. How can we replicate? How can we imitate? How can we, with our own energies, try and duplicate or make happen again what only can come from heaven? And yet the history of the church is a history of that. I'm not against aesthetics and pretty colors in church and vestments and all the rest of it. I think all of them in different ways, you know, have their place. Not necessarily the place that we've given them. This isn't a thing about anti-vestments. It's about much deeper than that. It's about coming in a consecrated way into the presence of God, just as you are, as naturally as you can be. All you need is earth, and earth's all around, and grab some field stones. Almost any stones will do. And I want to emphasize that in terms of what God's been saying in recent days about building the altar of the Lord that is the altar of prayer. Don't delay in your response and obedience by thinking there are another 50 religious hoops you have to pass through before you're good enough, equipped enough, or all the rest of it. God says, look, I'll take care of the heavenly bit. You just come. Any earth will do. Any spot will do. Any stones will do. Anything that you, in your estimation, would never dream of as an altar, this looks more like rubble. God can work with that. God can work with it. Just bring the field stones, bring the unhewn stones into the presence of God, but come into the presence of God. Start from where you are. No statues, no tools. You know, I get people, no tools, you know, why no tools? Because God knows by our nature we're fiddlers. He says, do this, and oh, I've got a chisel, you know, I can just. Why is it that God Almighty can handle rough field stones and we've got to have it polished? I think one of the reasons that he probably said no tools was also the fact that God knew that if they hew the stones with tools, it was a very short step for them carving something on the stone. And it's fascinating that at another place in Scripture, the children of Israel are described as people who did not work with iron. In fact, there's a graphic illustration that back in 1 Samuel chapter 13, they had to get their iron stuff sorted out, and the only way they could do it was going down to the Philistines to do it. There seems to be some interesting protection here in the knowledge of God that he wasn't going to have admixture at the place of the altar. Not any kind. This isn't about any kind of sort of syncretistic praying. This is praying on God's terms, to God on His terms. No steps. It's, by the way, why, you know, I've never actually preached a message on priestly undergarments, but there is a message there to be preached, I'm sure. But you'll know that later on, the priest's clear instruction was to wear undergarments, and the reason for that was a covering of nakedness. They were not allowed to go up the steps lest their nakedness be revealed. Fundamental to counterfeit religion were the sexual rites that inevitably developed, and the reason, you know, it was all of a piece. Sexuality was exposed together with the steps as they went up to the high places. You know, ziggurat, you know, and all the rest of it. And God says, no high places. Now, you can apply that 101 ways, but I think there's a real clear word of us, the word of the Lord to us at this point of building personal altars and corporate altars and altars in a city, is that by our nature, we organize fleshly ways. We wait till we've got everything together on our terms. And by the time we're done, we're bringing so much flesh into the presence of God. We can have a prayer network that can make a high place of prayer as opposed to God's place of prayer. And my pastoral encouragement to you this morning is, first of all, let's obey the word of the Lord and start by building the altar, the personal altar. This is the altar of communication in response to God, the corporate altar. God's doing great things in the city right now in building a city altar, more than I've ever seen in 15 years of living here. But we're not called to be smart. We're not called to polish it our way. We're not called to network it our way. We're not called to make it, you know, the highest place in town. We have the highest prayer altar in town. God wants altars everywhere. And He says, wherever they are, I will come, I will honor it, and I will bless it. That means your bedroom, your house, your workplace, this church, this city, I am covenant committed to be there. Woo! But no steps, no high and mighty, no those who can intercede and those who can't. All gather your field stones with me, says God. All get yourself a bit of earth and build me an altar. And let's have some dealings and let's do some holy business. Just want to open up the floor for a few minutes for some testimonies. There's been a lot going on in people's hearts in response to the ministry from John and Michael. There's been a lot of altar building going on. While you're just deciding who the first is to come, I was in the book of Hosea this week. There's a fascinating, I've just been going again through scripture on, if you want to do it, I won't get to preach on it, but just a study of the altars. It's a fascinating chronology of history. And of course, the early references to the altar are all the places, I mean, it's prayer. It's where you call on the Lord. Do you remember that point that Mike Camuli made? It was a really wonderful point he made when he was talking about Jacob and Bethel, where, and I've never heard it actually quite put like that before, but he was talking about the angels ascending and descending. And do you remember the point he made? He was making the point that it started from earth, not from heaven, because if you do the history, there'd already been an altar laid there. You know, that geography was a place that had already been seeded with the prayer of a previous generation. And the presence of God was there. And it's extraordinary that God calls us as an invitation, not just the planting of altars that we see so much for ourselves, our home, our family, our nation, our city, our world, but for that which is yet to come, where His presence comes and abides, and other generations move in to things that God has planned from before the foundation of the world, and He invites us to be co-workers. Man, what a trip. What a thrill. But in the book of Hosea, chapter 10, it's talking, I was so struck by it this week, because it was talking about the altars that were being built by the people of God. But you know what's fascinating? They were building it at a time of prosperity. In other words, they were at ease, they were fine, their religion was going all, and they were doing their altar building. They appeared to be doing their praying and doing their worship and all the rest of it. There's only one problem. It was all for them. It was all for them. And God says, I'm going to come and destroy your altars. And I only mentioned that point. It really got me to praying and thinking about so much that we produce. And we're not called to get sort of paranoid about this. I'm interested in the conviction of God about things. But we can produce any number of things that smell 90% right. and that we're doing out of the place of, you know, of ease and prosperity, even our praying. God blows on it. God's blowing on stuff. He wants authenticity and integrity. Amen? Amen. Amen. Okay, come forward. One, two. Just some of you had a testimony to give. Some of the Lord has worked in your life. I don't want you to preach a sermon like I do. Just two or three minutes. Just say what God convicted you of, or what God's encouraging, or what's been happening in your life. Something the Lord has used that will take us back. Come on. I know who you are. Don't let me count. Otherwise, I'll just start calling people forward. Okay. All righty. Okay. 2-3 minutes. Leave time for somebody else. Off you go. Loud and clear.
Okay. I'm in sales and I'm a rep, and I was using it to go throughout Maryland, Virginia, D.C., into Delaware and praying. And I was, before I heard the message about building altars, I thought, well, you know, I was doing it and it became rote, and then the busier you got, the more hairy things got, the less praying you did. And when I went back to, I went to the Lydia conference, and he re-emphasize what I already knew about covenant, and he talked about the laying altars. It just went right through me. So as I go back on the road now, it's with a major purpose of understanding what I was doing before. And at work, I like I said, I'm in sales, and I found one of the guys that does the secret stuff. We have film that's anti-listening and things that are in very strategic government places. And I had prayed and prayed and prayed through that while they were getting the patents on this stuff. But now we have a guy that handles all this, and he has all the technical whatever. I found out he's a believer, and we decided to partner together in prayer for the products, for the governmental stuff and the secret stuff, as well as the residential. And it's been a real neat thing of emailing back and forth, or talking back and forth, okay, I've got this, and this, and we're coming together as a praying force in the company that I work for. And I just bless God, because it makes a major difference to understand. There's a scripture God gave me when I first was a Christian, and he said, you know, seek out wisdom, and with all of it, get understanding. And it really has revolutionized my prayer.
Amen. Okay, there's no example. You know, pray, find out those who know the Lord at the place of work. Let's start establishing that altar of prayer at the place of work. Changes the directions of companies. Okay, somebody else. Come on, there's several of you. Come on, don't leave me standing here, church. And thank you. It's not daunting being down here, by the way. You just look out, and there's the greatest people on earth.
Sometimes on my way to church, God uses things I see to sort of bring an object lesson home. And if you heard John Melindy, any of the times he made reference to praying for our nation, and he wasn't making any breakthrough, and God said, it isn't you after the 4 days of this. The layers of sin are so deep in this nation that the outcry of sin is greater than the outcry of prayer. Well, shortly after that, I'm on my way to church, and if you get off 395 and go past some construction on your right there, they're building, and once upon a time, they were digging the big holes, and there are these big mounds of dirt that were there for a while. Well, those mounds of dirt are covered with beautiful grass now, and as I went by those mounds covered with beautiful grass, I thought, well, that's just like sin. It stays so long, beautiful grass covers it over, and then you don't see it anymore. So now when I go by those mounds, I say, Lord, uncover my sin. I want to see it, and I want you to deal with it. And John Melindy inspired us to say, whatever it takes. I'm going to be honest. I don't think if I said that now, I would be honest. So I just said, Lord, take it by degree. Amen. Take 1 degree more, whatever it takes.
Amen. 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 1 degree more. Amen. Amen. It's wholly achievable. No, God doesn't ask us to do anything that isn't wholly achievable. He doesn't put a load on our back to kill us. That's Pharisaism. He's not a Pharisee. Somebody else, just step forward. I don't believe you're silent, church. Come on. Any other testimony? Cynthia.
I guess the reason I hesitate to come up is because I'm afraid of being held accountable. one of the things that the Lord really sort of pierced my heart with over this last few weeks was the issue of broken vows, of vows unkept. And there's a specific thing that I've spoken out to the Lord in a time of desperation that, and the Lord started answering me and scared me half to death. And I just sort of started inching back and just sort of pulling away from it because it was a little scary for me. And my heart was just really convicted that Monday night and that I need to pay attention to the things I've spoken before the Lord, that I need to remember to keep the vows that I've spoken in times of desperation, in times of brokenness, and knowing that God takes us up on it when we say whatever it takes. He's listening, and he's taking us at our word, and he's taking me at my word. And so I just want to encourage any of you to also just remember.
So. Salutary word. One of the altars that's most difficult to deal with in the Old Testament is the altar where Abraham sacrificed Isaac. It was an altar that demanded the sacrifice of that which was dearest. And these are not things that require, that make for glib testimony. And we've been talking and praying about it among ourselves and certainly amongst the elders. And there are so many things that relate to this issue that have to be holily obeyed. You don't know 24 hours after you've responded to the challenge. That doesn't prove obedience. Some of these things are worked out very deeply in the quiet and the private place. Some of you have been finding that out. And so I'm not saying this for some glib testimony, but some people really had expressed the need to testify, and I want to give that opportunity because there are some words of encouragement. Anybody else? Steve?
One of the things that the Lord really convicted me about had to do with my attitude towards prayer, and of deep conviction of the superficiality of a lot of my prayer life. Any of you guys that I have been on retreat with, you've probably heard me say publicly something that I am going to recant right now. And you've heard me say, well, you know, I hear these stories about people who spend hours and hours before God, and I've just never been able to do that. I used to joke that when I try to do that, the only thing I find is I can fall asleep in any position that you could possibly imagine. And I used to make light of that and think that was funny. And I've told a lot of you guys that a lot of my prayer life, which for years I have thought was intimate and deep, was an ongoing conversation with the Lord from the moment I woke up to the moment that I sleep, and maybe sometimes as I sleep, and that hasn't changed. But I would like to publicly recant anything that I have said that would have detracted from any one of you from pursuing the Lord at that deep place of pressing in. And I repent of that myself. That was a wrong attitude. The Lord does want us to live day in and day out, minute in and minute out, in that ongoing conversation. I love the imagery from the old saints that our life is a prayer. And even as we breathe and speak, just below the surface of our conversation with each other is prayer to the Lord. But there's so much more than that. And I was deeply, deeply convicted about what a superficial lack of that pressing in was in my own life, and the excuses that I've made over the years. Well, I have this ongoing conversation. I don't need to carve out 4 hours to, you know, get in there and seek the heart of God over a specific issue. And if anything I had said has been used in any of you guys' life that would have detracted from you wanting or being able to pursue, I apologize. And I would ask you to join me in reversing that in your life as well. My family and I last Sunday set our first family altar, where we actually said, we are going to call this our family altar. We're going to gather in the living room of our home. And I was encouraging my children, whatever comes up in your life, whatever happens to us as a family, we need to be able and willing to literally run to the family altar. And that when anyone in our family, from the smallest to the oldest, says, family altar, I need it, everybody drops what they're doing and runs to the point of prayer. And we get on our knees and we pray as a family. And I would encourage you to do that. And I would encourage you, Cynthia, bless you for your honesty. You can hold me accountable for my lack of deep prayer. Not just the superficial stuff, but the deep prayer. And encourage us as a church. That's really the place that we need to move. And I think if there's any message that John left with us, is there's so much farther to go in what happens when we really press into the heart of God and ask Him to speak, and we stop talking. So.
Amen. Okay, let's take that to prayer right now. You have to take responsibility for your household, as I do with mine. And I think there's something else we need to pray about here, and that is those views of ourself, just like Steve was saying, that really define what we are or not going to be in God. You know, how many people say, well, I'm not an intercessor like? How many of you have ever said that? Well, we probably all said that. And we've all looked at others with a mixture of either relief that we're not or envy that we're not. You know, anything along that that deal. And then, of course, equally thankful when everyone's, well, because most of it happens in private. Well, thank goodness for that. And thank goodness nobody knows either way. And I think those things, those are definitions of life that the enemy uses to really subvert the soul and narrow the boundaries. There is no ministry of intercession that's held up for us in the New Testament with any sense of superiority other than that of Jesus himself. So there's no ground for comparing ourselves, you know, with one another. But the word of the Lord is come. And what then takes place in that intimate relationship, frankly, is not immediately a spectator sport, because it's intimate, but will be expressed. And that is why there cannot be a maturing at the place of corporate calling upon God that is out of sync with the maturing of the personal life. So let's take that to prayer. Just the very thing Steve said, apply in prayer. Your own household, be you married, single, with others, maybe you're roommating with someone, maybe whatever it is, that we ask the Lord to make sure that is established, and we hear from Him and we do it. But also that we break any definition of who we can be in this intimacy with God and this place of intercession. Break it. I'm not that kind. I'm not that type. I don't have that desire. Let's name it and break it and make it available to the Lord. Because we will reset those boundaries on ourselves as quickly as possible and be happy to drift away. Okay, let's take that to prayer, each of us. Let's pray. In this church, Lord, there's nothing glib about any act of consecration. And Lord, even as we've been reminded this morning, Lord, you take our words to you seriously. And Lord, even as you did to the people of God, you call us strategically into renewal of covenant and to a restoring of the altars. We read that all through your word, Lord. And that's what we pray for, and that's what we pray you'll do. I pray there won't be anybody in this church this morning, whether they come here regularly or have just dropped in, that won't know that any field stones will do and any piece of earth will do for you to come and meet. We choose, Lord, to hear your word and establish the altar. Ashley just had something, then we're going to just pray something else. Ashley?
Okay. I was really struck with the example that Michael gave regarding running to Jesus, and we start praying and he finishes in prayer. I confess that it's hard to put into words, but we can hear God or we can hear Satan in our prayers, and I've been hearing Satan a long time, you know, oh, forget it, you're just so far from God, it's not even worth it, you know? So that lie was broken, thank goodness. And the last night I was praying with people I didn't know, and I was holding hands with them, and usually I wouldn't break that circle for anything, but the Lord was just putting on my heart Hosea 2:14 to read from there. And where is it? Therefore, I am now going to allure her. I will lead her into the desert and speak tenderly to her. There I will give her back her vineyards and will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. There she will sing as in the days of her youth, as in the day she came out of Egypt. And that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. You will no longer call me my master. I will remove the names of the Baals from her lips. No longer will their names be invoked. And at that point, I just burst out into tears. And it was just a real kind of wake-up call of, okay, God, you know, show me what those Baals are and take them out. And the other thing I think of now is that this is such a sweet, intimate look at prayer, at this calling one out, and that we start, and He just wants to reach us in that deep, tender place. So that's what I got.
Thank you, Ashley. And isn't it interesting that that's the book, that's the prophecy Hosea, that when it gets to the end of the outpouring of the heart of God, He says to His people, and you often hear me quoting this, come to me with words. And I really think we need to hear that word of the Lord. You know, we excuse so much in our silence and we call it silent prayer. It's more silence than prayer. Or we have other trick ways of dealing with these things. We talk, for example, about prayerlessness. Have you noticed our adept skills at describing things which should be in our life in these negative ways? So basically it's prayerlessness, and it lets us off the hook. Instead of what we should be dealing with, what is present there where that should be present? How many of you are following me? And I really think we need to drop some of those words from our vocabulary that stop us dealing with that which is present that becomes an obstacle to that communion. And it's like Steve was mentioning, you know, the issue of time. You know, this is the way God's made us. All relationship, you do not come to a place of intimacy without a lot of talk and a lot of time. How many of you know that? God loves our words, and He loves to take up time with us. And so we can't let ourselves off the hook. And we all know those immediate trains of thought that start to kick in. Because the first thing we think of when God speaks to us of things like this is our schedule. How many of you know that? The first thought we think is a negative thought. How is all this going to fit into what is already unquestionably existent and will remain so until the end of the world? I'm not saying we don't all have commitments. God will honor those through us. But I'm telling you, desire has a way of getting to all the nooks and crannies and changing the schedule, frankly, for some of us. So I want to commit you. How many of you have not, how many, let me just, I'm not trying to embarrass, how many of you were able to be at all the sessions with John and Mike? Okay, that was good. Keep your hands up. How many of you were able to be at least two of them? At least one of them. Keep your hands up. Keep your hands up, including Sunday. Okay, or at Lydia. Okay, it's pretty, okay, hands down. How many of you had the chance, even having been there, to start to listen to the tapes again? All right, good. We are asking everybody, get the tapes and go through them slowly. We're going to be praying through it slowly in the home groups. Every tape is being transcribed. And we're going to break it up into some meditation and study nuggets for us to work through, to chew, ingest, digest. All those in favor say amen. 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 Steve, will you come forward? Oh, come forward. And worship team, come forward, please. Jane.
We'll just do the nugget, I won't do the testimony. In keeping with what Stuart just said about the fact that we all need to go back and listen, and and again and again and again and soak in what the Lord wants to say to us and act on it. Very specifically, this got walked through for me the one time I was able to get away to be for a part of the Lydia conference for the teaching. Partway through, the Lord said to me, I want you to get this tape and I want you to take it with you. Don't even bother going if you don't get it, to the first weekend I was ever able to spend since I had children with two other women seeking the Lord for the weekend. And he said, this has to come first. This is the foundation on which all the other calls are going to be built. And I really felt that he wanted me this morning when Stuart asked us to get up, just as an exhortation, it's not a testimony for all of us, that as John Melindy stood here and said he felt early in the Lord's call in his life that he was going to handpick the people who sat in front of him for his teaching. And they're there for a reason. We were all there for a reason.
That's right.
But by extension, they're maybe not for all of us, but for many of us, I believe the Lord will put someone, or maybe several someones, on your heart, by extension, who will be present for that word and for that, even that impartation of anointing. And I think that you need to ask the Lord to put the names on your hearts, and you may have them already. I need to give a little bit of resources towards getting the tapes, both from his teachings at the Lydia conference, because it's, I think it's a like an arc, the whole thing, which develops progressively, and it needs the totality of it, as well as the fullness of all the teaching from the School of Prayer here. And you need to send those tapes, not just sort of, you know, make copies, but you need to send those tapes to whoever God puts on your heart, because I believe he's called them to hear this as well. And I think we need to be obedient to that.
Amen. Amen. And that is an awesome point. I'm so glad Jane made that. This isn't about some august superstition. John, okay, John, as you could gather, I mean, he prays about where he goes. And he's, I said to you before, this is not to put a trip on anybody. This is an invitation to co-work with God. And he's been invited to the city many, many times to huge conferences. And I believe that the word, I spoke to people who'd heard him at Lydian afterwards, that some of them went away and said, they loved the word, but they said, you know, I don't think they were grieved that we're not even ready for it. I think we are ready for it. I think we are ready for it. And I think the Lord is looking for a place where it will root and bear fruit. He's after the fruit. And it's going to have to be something that perseveres. It's persevering hearing that Jesus is talking about when he talks about the fruitfulness of the parable and the seed. And church, this isn't a trip on it, but it is a charge to us to walk. I want to be trusted with more of what God's communicating, don't you? I want this local church to be trusted with more of God's heart. It's not about me or you, it's about all of us. And we need each other to move in rank to the word of the Lord, nothing doubting. And by the way, this isn't about a church program. Whatever the Lord says to you, do it. You move in your household. You move in your workplace. You move in your home group. You don't need some you know, sort of pastoral papal blessing on it. It's been blessed. You know why? Because God has commanded it. So just go with it, with what God is saying and doing, and let the increase and the overflow be evident. I've already heard of groups that have met and already, you know, all nights of prayer, and this is it's an anointed word. It is an anointed word. Just one more, Larry.
I just want to say God is good. I know we don't usually have that right this morning. God is good, and I want to say that it's a struggle. It's been a struggle for me and my family to do this. And for prayer, what I walked away with was, I believe, and it's all about prayer, but you have to make the step.
Amen.
And the harder it is to struggle to do this in the right way, the harder the devil, all the spirits come to say you have distractions in your life,
right,
so you
right.
don't do it. So
that's
I just right. want to encourage everybody to take a step forward to make the plan. Amen. To go do that.
Amen. Amen. Do you receive that word? Fathers of households, do you receive that word? Hey, the ground is always contended. Okay. Another last one, Mark.
I hate to contradict the pastor.
No, you're not contradicting me. I see the ground.
Just the other point in the Lord, it was confirming to me, was the three things, and two of them have already been mentioned, and one was at all costs, whatever
right.
it takes.
Whatever it takes.
And the other one was to keep your vows to the Lord. But the first one that was mentioned to me that really, really spoke volumes is never stop asking.
That's right.
And I don't know about you guys, but you know, I just get tired in the beginning. I don't know what to ask for. So I don't really even go there to ask. I just kind of wallow a little bit. But ask him, what is the things that you're trying to tell me? What are the things that are in between me hearing you? What are the things that are in between me seeing you? And just don't stop asking.
Amen.
Amen. And remember what Michael reminded us, when you start asking that, God starts dismantling all those structures that look so good that in fact were not for his glory. That dismantling work of God. He's so kind to us though, the way he does it, doesn't he? We can be rough with each other. How many of you have had rough ministry from people? We've all had rough ministry. It's meant well, but hasn't ended up ministering well. This is about truth and grace that hit the mark. But church, I want to say something to you. There is something God is doing in this city and in our lives at this time. I believe it's a call to a deep work, but it's a very timely word. You know, one of the shocking truths that John really lovingly and so tenderly labored in his teaching was the timing of God's coming is sure. The timing of his coming is sure. And we have extraordinary choices based on our response to God. Whether that coming is in revivedness or whether it is in judgment. It's not a message that is kosher right now in the church. It's certainly not kosher in the evangelical church. You can get thrown out of some pastorates in this nation right now if you even mention the word judgment. I'm grateful to be in a church that it's safe enough to deal with these things. But the timing of his coming is sure. And therefore, it is a grace word to the body of Christ at this season. And I want to encourage you, just at the moment you think, Lord, I can only take so much. There's such a trust of God in this that he is saying, I'm not just trusting you with the restoration of the altar in your own personal life. At the same time, I'm inviting you to press deeper on this pursuit of the destiny of your own nation and your own city, that we continue to call forth the destiny of this nation. And I don't know if you've read your headlines in the newspaper today, but every day that rolls by with what is happening in the engagement of our nation and the world, it should have us on our knees calling forth the destiny, the true spiritual destiny of this nation, lest we assume it and take it into our own hands. Or as you've heard me say before, you know, the call of God that we be humbled before God, lest we be humiliated before all. And we need him. Amen. So it's a prayer for ourselves, it's a prayer for our families, it's a prayer for the church, it's a prayer for the city, it's a prayer for the nation, it's the same truth. And God will landscape it so many different ways in our life. Could you not watch with me? 1 hour. The hour is now at hand. The timing of my coming is sure. Ask of me, says the Lord. Time's up, gentlemen. We live in awesome days.